Probably wondering why I changed clothes. I did that for a reason. I'm definitely not cold. I'm never cold. I mean, maybe in the dead of winter sometimes, but that's about it. But I brought my golf clubs with me today. This is probably really the only use for them, actually. Illustration, that's probably the best use for my golf clubs. I had to dust them off. It's been so long since I've even seen action. But I got this this little jacket a while back from a cousin of mine. He lives in Florida, and he works for Arnold Palmer. He actually goes around and does, like, the seniors tour, and he sets up the greens, and he sets up, like, where the grandstands are going to be and things like that. And so he's got, like, this gravy job working for Arnold Palmer. And once in a while, he'll come back to Ohio and give us gifts. And so that's what this is. It says Arnold Palmer Invitational. And so I figured it was fitting this morning since I was going to get my golf clubs out. But the reason I got my golf clubs out is because I'm going to use them as an illustration this morning. I promise I will not hit any balls in the room. And I hope that I will hang on to the club, that nobody gets hurt. But I want to start out with just a little bit of humor here. There's an old joke about a pastor who decided one Sunday morning to call in sick. He decided to drive a couple of towns away and play golf instead of going to Sunday service. The hooky-playing pastor was golfing all by himself, but unbeknownst to him, two angels were looking on. One angel said to the other, "I can't believe that Reverend Johnson is skipping church in order to play golf. Somebody should do something to punish him." And the second angel replied, "Watch this." Right at that moment, the minister was hitting his tee shot on a 180-yard par 3. His shot was a horrible slice that headed directly toward the woods. The ball ricocheted off a tree and made a giant splash as it fell into a nearby creek. The first angel turned to the second angel and remarked, "Nice one." The second angel responded, "Just wait." Seemingly out of nowhere, a huge fish swam up the creek and grabbed the ball in its mouth and began to swim away. Then, swooping down out of a tall tree, an eagle clutched the fish in its talons and took flight. The pastor could still see his golf ball protruding out of the fish's mouth as the eagle flew away with him. At just the right moment, as the eagle flew directly above the green, the fish spit the ball out of its mouth, causing the ball to land just above the hole. Then, a large gust of wind came out of nowhere, causing the ball to begin to roll. The ball rolled directly toward the hole and fell in the cup. It was the most unbelievable, spectacular, and genuinely miraculous hole-in-one in human history. And as the pastor began to celebrate and jump up and down, the angel turned to the other angel and he said, "What have you done? That guy lied to his congregation. He skipped out on church this morning. Why on earth would you do that?" And the other angel just grinned and said, "Who can he tell?" Who can he tell? I love that. It's hilarious. Well, great shots don't usually require that much divine intervention, usually, unless it's me playing golf. But for someone who doesn't play very much, I would say that I have a lot of respect for golfers who have perfected their swing and play the game the way it's supposed to be played competitively. For a golfer to hit a hole-in-one, there are many aspects of the game that have to come together and work in their favor, including the golfer's grip, the club speed, the club selection, the wind speed, the green speed, the grass length, the temperature, and even altitude. Are there any golfers in the room today, male or female, that you know what I'm talking about this morning? as important as those variables are, there's one other variable that is even more important than all the others, and that is alignment. Alignment. And I'm going to talk about alignment today, and I'm going to use this sort of as an analogy or an illustration to kind of jump into my message. Because as it goes with the game of golf, so it goes with life in many ways, because it comes down to alignment in life. And if your alignment is off when you're playing golf, ever so slightly, the further the ball goes, the more off axis or off course it's going to be. So if I was playing golf this morning, and if I were to be teeing up here, and if I were to, and I have no room up here, so I can't do this, but if I were to swing and tee off, if my club were several degrees to the right or to the left, what would happen to the ball? Instead of going straight, it would veer, pull either to the left or, you know, slice off to the right. And, you know, when it comes to our spiritual life, it's important that we live in alignment with God. And I'm going to ask you to open up to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And we're going to use this as a launching point to tee off this morning. And what we're going to see here in this first verse is something that should be blatantly clear to those of us who have walked with the Lord for any period of time, but sometimes we have to be reminded of this particular passage of Scripture and how we live our lives. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Because if we're going to accomplish the mission that God has for us individually and collectively, it will require proper alignment and proper pursuit of Him. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we see these words written here. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray real quick before I dive into the meat of my message. Father, I just ask that you take the creativity that you've given me and may it speak, may it convey a message, and may it be, Lord, such that it helps those under the sound of my voice to remember this message. Lord, I pray that as we go to your word this morning, that we will perceive that which you desire for us to perceive and understand, that we would know in our heart of hearts, Lord God, what you're speaking to us individually, as well as what you're speaking to us collectively. And so, Lord, we just make ourselves available to you. And we ask that you would show us your mind, show us your heart. Let us know, Lord God, what you want us to see, what you want us to hear, and how you want us to respond to your word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So the first thing I want to talk about as we dive into the word this morning is alignment. The title of this message is Alignment for the Assignment. How many of you know you're on assignment? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on assignment. You have an assignment. You're on mission. And so this morning I want to talk about that we need alignment for the assignment in order to fulfill the mission that God has for us, in order to accomplish His desired response. We need to be in alignment to Him. And so we must prioritize our lives, and we must put first things first, if you will. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning that I regularly ask myself, and the question is just simply this: what matters most to you? What matters most to you? And I think in part I know the answer to that question because you're here this morning, right? We're here because the Lord matters that much to us that we want to come into His presence, we want to come into His house, and we want to worship Him, we want to seek Him, and we want to honor Him with our lives. But what is the answer to that question on a day-by-day-by-day basis for you? And even beyond your relationship with the Lord for a moment, what matters to you? What matters to you? What is important to you? Is it family? Is it friends? Is it comfort? Is it driving a nice car, living in a nice house? Is it working a job where you make lots of money? What is it? What is important to you? A finely cut yard with no weeds and no, you know, my dad is fanatical about his yard. He is one of those kind of people where he's like, oh, I see a little crabgrass growing. And the next week he's all over it. He's, you know, you can't find a weed in his yard anywhere. I mean, and so that's obviously a value of his, that he wants his yard to look really nice. And, you know, whatever it might be, we have values. We have those things that we care about. We have those things that are important to us. To me, my family is very important to me. And to many of you, that would be the case. Your family is very important to you. Our church family is important to us, hopefully. It's very important to our family. I know that. And again, we just thank you for the love and the welcome that we have felt over the last several weeks of being here. We feel like we are family now. You are our spiritual family. And we value that. That is important to us. My friends are important to me. How many of you say you've got friends that, you know, they are very important to you? And some of them are right here in the room with you. Unfortunately, some of them are a long way off. You know, being a pastor and being that I've made friends with people who are in ministry, I have friends everywhere, you know. And some of my closest friends I now have to talk to on the phone or on Skype or FaceTime or something like that because they're so far away from me. One of my very best friends lives in Oregon now, so it's not like I can pick up and drive to Oregon, you know. One of my best friends lives in Virginia Beach now, you know, and so they're all over. And one of my best friends lived in New Jersey, but now he lives in Florida, and we have to try to stay in contact via phone. But these are some of my best friends. At one time, we were all together in the same place, but now they're all across the country. And many of you have family members or you have friends that are in various places, and you can't get to them, but you still value those relationships, and you talk on a regular basis. And so that's a good question to ask ourselves. What matters most? What is important to us? You know, this passage that we were looking at a moment ago speaks of seeking first his kingdom. What is his kingdom? What does that truly represent? I believe in this passage it represents his reign and his rule, his government, his authority. So we are to seek first that which God has established. That which is enduring, that which will not perish or fade away. We need to seek first his reign and his rule, and we need to seek first his authority in our lives. It also says that we need to seek his righteousness, that we need to live in right relationship with him. See, righteousness is a characteristic of our Father. He asks us to be righteous because he is righteous. He wants us to be holy because he is holy, right? But we can't do that in and of ourselves. There's not enough within us to bring us up to that level and say, now I'm righteous. No, none of us can will ourselves to be righteous. We are completely dependent upon the Lord to make us righteous. But we do have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to be brought into proper alignment with God, relationally speaking. That we are made righteous as we draw close to him and as we stay in connection with the Lord. As we keep that relationship vibrant. So righteousness is living in right relationship with him. In alignment with his will. In alignment with his ways. And friends, that should be of great importance to each and every one of us in this room this morning. That we live seeking first his reign and his rule and his authority, and that we live in right relationship with God. Because when we do that, when we live a life like that, God will move in a powerful way in our lives. And God will fulfill his purpose in us, and he will accomplish his mission in us if we can live our lives like that. You know, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, the late Stephen Covey said this, put first things first.
He talks about putting first things first. And that speaks of reprioritizing our lives. I think that you can break it down into three areas, if you will. Roles, responsibilities, and relationships. What are your roles in life? For me, my roles are, first and foremost, I'm a follower of Christ. That's a role. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm also a husband. That's another role. I'm a father. That's a role. I'm a pastor and a leader. That's a role. I'm an administrator. That's a role. I'm a friend. That's a role. And so whatever roles you have in life, you need to take serious and say, okay, Lord, I'm seeking you first in this, and I want you to be honored in my life by the way I live my life. And so those are the roles. What about the responsibilities in our lives? All of us have responsibilities, and those responsibilities are tied to those roles that we have. So as a follower of Christ, what is a role? Well, a role of being a follower of Christ is to attend church and to fellowship together with other believers. Well, a role, and I hate to make it sound like this, but yet it's true, a role is to open up your word every day. It shouldn't be duty or drudgery, but it should be something that we desire, to get into God's word every day, to pray, to seek his face every day. That's a role. What about being a father? Well, a role is spending time with my kids, having fun with my kids, providing for my kids. What about your job? Because all of us who, you know, for the most part, who are here, unless you're retired or unless you're a stay-at-home mom or whatnot, you have had, you've had a job, let me say it that way, you know that with a job come responsibilities, right? So you've got the role of working as an employee, but then you've also got the responsibilities that go with that. But it's important that we live that out in a way that we bring glory and honor to the Lord, right? And that's what it means, friends, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that we see God in everything that we do. See, we make the mistake sometimes of compartmentalizing our relationship with Jesus. And friends, don't do that. Because you're basically, you're selling yourself short when you do that. Don't compartmentalize and say, well, this is my church box, or this is my religious box, or no, don't do that. Instead, say, Christ is my life. And that means that wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm living for him. I'm seeking first his kingdom. And therefore, I want to be a light for him. I want to be an example for him. I want to live my life in a way that brings glory and honor to God. But also, I want to accomplish that purpose that he has for me to accomplish. And so all of this is important to us as we ask ourselves the question, what matters most? And we also need to realize that in the relationships and the roles and the responsibilities that God created us to have, first and foremost, to have a relationship with him. And if you're here today, friend, and you don't have that relationship with him, that's the starting point. The starting point is to have that personal relationship with the God of this universe. And that it can be a vibrant relationship. Not some dead relationship based on some past tense God. No, God is a present tense God. I am so thankful that we're not in some funeral home this morning having what they call a church service talking about what was. Right? I'm so thankful that we're not worshiping a dead God. And we're not worshiping an idol. We're not worshiping a Buddha. We are worshiping the Almighty God. And he is alive and well this morning. And he gives life to our mortal bodies this morning. So this doesn't need to be a funeral service this morning, does it? Because there's lots of life in this room today. And we can experience more and more and more and more life as we seek him, as we put him first in our lives, in every way. There's another passage of scripture I want to read for you. It's on the screen as well, I think. I think it's on the screen. Yes, there it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And you're going to hear this probably quite a bit over the next several weeks, because I'm going to start a new series next week called Soul Care, Lord willing. I think that's what I sense the Lord is, where the Lord's directing me to go. So you're probably going to be able to recite this verse by the time we get done with it here several weeks. But it's a good verse, and you'll see why as we get into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." Spirit, soul, body. God made us triune beings in His own image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And friends, we are made in the image of God. And we are made in His image as triune beings with three parts, if you will: the body that we live in, the soul, and the spirit that lives on forever. And I want to show you on this drawing here, this is God's created order. You've got, every one of us have a body and a soul and a spirit. And notice under soul that there are three parts to our soul. There's our mind, there's our will, and there's our emotions. And those are alive and well, aren't they? And some of you, you know, you've been up all night, you work third shift, and you're sleepy, and your body's telling you, you know, it's time to get some sleep. All the while, you're wanting to be here, and you're wanting to worship, but yet you're fading, right? It's because your body has limitations. All of us, we have limitations. The older I get, the more limitations I realize I have. I mean, I hurt after yesterday. I got up this morning and my hands were aching, and I'm like, what did I do? Oh yeah, work day, that's right. You know, my back was hurting this morning, you know. We have limitations, physically speaking. But also, we have our soul, the soul part of our being, our mind. How many of you know your mind tells you you can do certain things that you can't do anymore? So you see that interaction of the, and I played softball the other day for, I think that was the first time in, I don't know, probably a decade. And I was like, oh Lord, I am not as good at this as I used to be. It was funny. I don't wish you could have seen this. It was embarrassing. I was on my way to second base, and I think I tripped up over my own feet and kind of flopped down on second base. It was embarrassing. I had dirt everywhere in my ear, my glasses. It was terrible. But I had a good time, nonetheless. But my mind said I could do it. But my body said, oh, you're not as young as you used to be. And you're not as light as you used to be. And momentum has a way of working against you at times, you know. And so, you know, our minds may tell us we can do something. I mean, my mind tells me I could play golf. But if I went to the driving range today, I can tell you I would leave frustrated. Because it's been a long time, you know. And so our minds are an important part of the equation. Our will, what we desire to do, as well as our emotions, what we feel. So the soul is made up of the mind, the capacity to think and reason, the emotions, the capacity to express feelings, and the will, the capacity to choose and to decide. And what is important is that we live in alignment with Him, because our mind and our will and our emotions affect our spirit. Because if my mind wants to go this way and my feelings are taking me this way, it's going to impact my spirit man. And like I said, we're going to talk about that more in the upcoming weeks. So I'm not going to belabor the point there too much. But I wanted to show you that model because it speaks of alignment. If we are going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we have to engage the soul. We have to engage the mind, the will, and the emotions in pursuit of Him. Say that word pursuit with me. Pursuit. It's a good word. We have to be in pursuit of Him. If we're going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we have to be in pursuit of Him. And that means our mind, our will, and our emotions have to come under the auspices of our spirit man. Our spirit man needs to dictate what happens and not our fleshly person. So we'll get into that more in the upcoming weeks. You know, in a game of golf, there's a term called par. How many of you know what the word par means? I mean, that's the standard. So if you're on a 180-yard hole, then you say, okay, that's a par three. That means that's the standard. That's the average golfer, and I emphasize average golfer. It should take no more than three shots to make the hole, okay? In life, in our spiritual walk with the Lord, there is no way that we can make par without the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can make par without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives, without us receiving what he's already taken care of for us. All of us have a handicap in that regard. We can't achieve par without Christ. However, with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to throw some of you are going to go, I don't understand those terms. We can have a birdie or we can have an eagle. Again, those of you who golf, you know what I'm talking about. A birdie is one better than par. An eagle's two better than par. And with the Holy Spirit, we can do better than average. We can do better than the standard. And I thank God that through the Holy Spirit, we have a bogey buster. How many of you know what a bogey is? That's when you don't meet par. And there's a single bogey, double bogey, triple bogey, which means you fall short. Friends, I bogey all the time. In golf and in life. And I'm sure you do too. But I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit says, I will make up for your weaknesses. I will compensate for you. You can't do it, but I can, says the Lord, you know? I love the verse of scripture that says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So even in our own pursuit of God, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to live it. The great news is that Jesus makes up for the difference. And that brings me to my second point, the second word I want to talk about for a moment, and that's advancement. Beyond alignment, we need to advance. We need an advancement. Just like in the game of golf, you finish one hole, you advance to the next hole. And you know what? The next hole has its challenges and its twists and its turns, and it has a completely different terrain, and the hole is in a different place on the green. So is life, friends. With the new hole comes new challenges, you know? But we can advance through those twists and turns and the unique challenges that await us. Look with me in Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. I was reading this passage several weeks ago, and it leaped off the page at me. It was something that the Lord wanted me to see in this, and I just delve in, doing a little exegesis, and it kept unfolding, and just more and more and more came to me. But I want us to read this. I think, do I have that on the, yeah, there it is. Matthew 11, verse 12. Yes. Matthew 11, verse 12. I think that's right. That's what it says up there, right? Bogey. No, I'm just kidding. I am known to make mistakes when I lay out these PowerPoints from time to time. So, it says, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Say that word with me, advancing. Say it again, advancing. And the violent people are attacking it or take it by force. Does that verse kind of trouble some of you the way it has me? Violent? That word violent, it kind of troubled me a little bit. Anybody else, you're like, violent? The Lord wants us to be violent? I thought we were to be people of grace and love and peace and violent? God wants us to be violent? Does he want us to be like the Crusaders? I mean, what does that mean? And so I did a little bit of research on it. It's not the first time that I've researched the word out, but it was a good refresher, a good reminder. The violent are those whose mind is made up and who care not what force and power they have to employ to attain the objective. Their mind is made up. They're going after it, and they are going to get it. That's literally what the violent mean. They are attacking it. They are taking it by force. They seize it suddenly, powerfully, and effectually. They take hold of it. This is a Greek word, and it's in the masculine noun form, and it literally means strong or forceful. In other words, I'm going after it, you know? I'm going to get it. And so what this passage tells us is that those who are advancing approach it that way. They're going after it, and they're not going to let anything stand in their way. I like that. In golf, that is not wrapping your iron around a tree. Actually, the funny thing is, that's how I got my clubs. This guy that my dad used to golf with all the time, he was a mediocre golfer, and he also had a temper. And so he would get so mad as he's golfing that one time he literally hit a tree and wrapped his club around the tree. And this was a set of clubs before these clubs. And so he decided that he was going to give up golf altogether. It was either give up golf or lose his salvation. And so he decided to give up golf. And so I was the beneficiary of him giving up golf because he sold his golf clubs to me at a very, very cheap price. But you know, it's not about being angry. This violent thing is not about being angry. It's not about wrapping a club around a tree. It's not about hitting someone over the head. It's not about demanding. It's about going after the things of God, and nothing is going to stand in your way from going after the things of God. And that you're going to take it. You're going to go after it, and you're going to capture it. Now, I know that not everyone in the room plays golf, including myself, truth be known. I like it. I just don't do so well at it. But all of us can run to a certain degree or another. Or walk. We found that out at the 5K, right? And these are my shoes. And, you know, for some of you, maybe it's running. You know, and Scripture uses a lot of analogies as it relates to running. And I think it speaks of our achievement in Him. And that's really the third word I'm going to reference here quickly, achievement. And because many of you aren't golfers, let me kind of tie this in a little bit. Those of you who ran in the 5K or walked in the 5K, those of you who were brave enough to do the Savage Race down in, where was that at? Bell Fountain or wherever down there. And I mean, I saw the pictures. That looked grueling. It made the 5K look like a picnic. But like a trained runner running after the prize, we must pursue Him. We must go after Him. You know, for runners, the first 10 yards of a 100-yard dash are the most important. For a marathon runner, pace is vitally important. Otherwise, they won't be able to finish the race. You know, I watched the guys as they started the 5K race a couple weeks ago. I walked it. I didn't run it. I know my limitations. I tried that last fall, and I realized I wasn't in shape to do that. And so I said, I'll get in shape next year, but I'm going to walk it this year. So we're going to, somehow or another, we're going to have to get me in shape. You guys are going to have to help me, okay? Somehow or another. I know I can't do it on my own, so I'm asking for help. And I'm going to get in shape, and I'm going to run it next year. But this year I realized that, okay, I'm going to walk. Because the last time I tried this, I think I ended up walking more than I was running. And so I thought, I think I'm just going to walk it this year. But anyway, all that to say, I did not see anybody start out sprinting. They did not take off and just sprint, because who can sprint 5K? What they did is they had to pace themselves so that they would have something left for the end of the race. And I think that's true of our spiritual walk as well. We have to get in sync and rhythm as we seek God, and we have to pace ourselves. If our life is filled with too much busyness, we're going to be out of sync, and our energy is going to wane, and then we're going to feel like giving up. So pace is very important, even as it relates to our spiritual walk. Pace yourself. And the Holy Spirit will help you achieve that objective. Just like we talked about earlier with the golf game, the trajectory of the ball and that. Pace is important. Alignment and pace is important in life. And more importantly, it's important as it relates to our spiritual walk with the Lord. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And I'm closing here in just a few moments. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. There's that violent take it by force right there. Run to win. Don't just run. Run to win. Go after it. Pursue God. Get all that God has for you. Don't pull up short. Go after God and get all that He has for you. Run to win. It says they do it. They do it to get a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You know, that's always a fear of mine. I shouldn't say use the word fear. It's not really a fear. It's a concern. Because the Bible teaches us that we shouldn't fear, but I use that in a general sense. It's a concern of mine that I would preach to others and all the while not practice it myself. And that would mean disqualification. So I don't want to preach something that I can't do myself. There's sometimes I stretch myself even as I'm preaching because I'm thinking, okay, now I have to do that. You know, sometimes you get in a big way when you're preaching and you say things and you go, did I really say that? Now I have to do that. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. Otherwise, I would be disqualified for not doing what I suggested everyone else do. And so it's important that we run in such a way as to win the prize, that we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added. See, sometimes we go after all the things. And then we go, okay, now I got to make room for God. And if that's the case, you'll never find space in your life to make room for God. If you don't put Him first, you won't have room for Him. But if you put Him first, He'll help you to prioritize your life in such a way that there will be enough energy and enough time to figure everything else out. But you got to put Him first. You got to pursue Him first. It's important that you do your best in the game of golf to play your game. If you're running, to run your race. But we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ Jesus. The other day I was on Facebook and I saw a pastor friend of mine in Ireland, Sean Duncan. He had made a hole-in-one. And he had his picture there on Facebook, and they were all kneeling. Him and his friends were kneeling by the cup, and, you know, it looked like a pretty cool picture op there. But he made a hole-in-one. And, you know, what makes a hole-in-one special is that a hole-in-one is so rare. If it happened all the time, it wouldn't be special, would it? But what makes it so special is because it's so difficult. It's so rare. You know, what makes a Christian who we would consider to be like super spiritual or a prayer warrior or someone who hears from the Lord, or what makes that person so special is because, unfortunately, it's so rare sometimes that we see someone who is sold out and abandoned to God. But yet, do you realize what can happen in Elyria if we all sell out And if we're all like totally committed to God, we would not have any empty seats in this room. We'd be figuring out ways to make room for people. We'd be opening these windows, and you gals sitting over here, you'd have to be willing to be cramped up a little bit, but I know you'd be fine with that, right? Right, Maggie? Right, Gertie? And Donna and all you over there, you'd be fine just being, you know, hey, we'll give up some seats here, and we'll have to open these. If we live an abandoned life to Christ, a committed life, if we pursue him, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the other things, they're going to come. But we have to set our hearts to seek him. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. You know, I know that I'm talking to some here this morning. You haven't engaged. And you're here, perhaps you were invited to come by a friend or a family member, or maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but you've just never ever said, Lord, I give you everything. Because Jesus doesn't want just part of us. He wants all of us. I can't emphasize that enough. I would be doing you a disservice if I came up here and said, if you can just carve out a little time for Jesus. No. That is not what it means to seek the Lord, just to carve out a little time for Jesus. Jesus wants all of you. But once you give him all of you, he can take it and do so much more with your life than you ever thought possible. He can show you that you have meaning and that you have purpose and that he created you for a specific reason when you turn it all over to him. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to bow your heads with me for a moment. And if you're here and you've never really said, Lord, I give you everything, I would invite you to do that this morning. I would invite you just to say, Lord, I want to give everything over to you. And I want to pray with you. If you're here and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in this moment, and you know in your heart of hearts, you sense that conviction, you sense the Lord just nudging you in this moment, and he's saying what is right. He's speaking truth this morning. If you'll give me everything, I will do beyond what you can imagine with your life. If that's you, friend, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. If you're here and you'd say that, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else, you'd say, I've never really given the Lord everything, but today I want to. Because I know that that's what it's going to take. Anyone else? You'd say that. You're here and you'd say, I want to give him a try and I want to give him everything because I want to live that life. Thank you, I saw that. Anyone else? There were about 5 hands that went up, friends, a moment ago. And I want us to pray right now in this moment that God would honor their heart's cry to know him. And I want all of us, if we can, to pray this simple prayer to invite the Lord to take over. And I want all of us to pray it from our hearts. Lord Jesus, I come to you. And I want to give you all that I am. So that I can become all that you desire me to be. Forgive me for living life selfishly. Forgive me for living my own life. You are my creator, and you have a purpose for me. Forgive me for making it all about me. I now come to you and I give my life to you. And I receive your love and your forgiveness. forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. And cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And make all things new. For I desire to live for you. Save me, Lord. And help me to be the person that you desire me to be. That I would honor you and live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you who prayed that prayer a moment ago, or those of you who lifted your hand, I should say, and you prayed that prayer a moment ago, realize that it's a decision that you've made. Sometimes feelings lag. You may not feel different initially because it takes a while for the feelings to catch up with the decisions that we make. But know that you know that if you pray that prayer in all sincerity, that today is a new day for you. And if you've never completely sold out, that you made that decision today, and God is going to show himself faithful. He's going to show himself real in your life, and he's going to reveal more and more and more of himself to you as the days go by. Know that. Believe for that. And I just want to pray a prayer for all of us right now. Lord, I just ask that you take all of us as we pursue you. And as we, Lord God, are on this journey called life, and in many ways there's a lot of parallels and a lot of analogies and illustrations that I could have used this morning. But Lord, I know that you spoke to me about alignment and advancement and achievement. And the best way that I could do that, Lord, was to use this illustration, a simple illustration of playing golf or running. But Lord, help us to apply whatever illustration helps us to wrap our minds around this truth. Because if we will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, your reign and your rule in our lives, and if we will live in a right relationship with you, we can expect you to do some amazing things in our lives. And we can expect you to do amazing things in our church. And we can expect you to do amazing things in our community. And we can expect you, Lord God, to do what you said in Scripture, immeasurably more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine possible according to your power that is at work within us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would seal it in our hearts today. Seal it, I pray. And help us to walk in a way that truly does honor you and please you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, there's another passage of Scripture that says this. It says, I focus on this one thing. I like this. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's press on, okay? Let's pursue him, and let's pursue all that he has for us. And I also just want to say that this altar's over. If you've got some business that you need to attend to with the Lord, just come to this altar and seek him. There's no need to rush out of here. You know, you'll be able to eat today, so don't worry about it, you know? You'll be able to go do what you need.